I'll take a seat. Do have that passage open, Colossians 4, page 985. And let me pray for us as we think about these words together. Lord, we thank you that you are a speaking God. We thank you that you speak to us through every part of your words. And Lord, that you speak to us now through this passage. And I pray that you would help me as I seek to explain and expound this passage. Lord, I pray that you would be ministering to our hearts and pointing us afresh to Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, as I said at the start, Christmas is now nearly upon us, and I don't know if you're a fan of Christmas time or not. I know it can be a difficult time for a lot of people, perhaps a bit stressful, perhaps slightly lonely a time. Certainly, as a child, though, I absolutely loved Christmas. I was counting down the days long before Advent began. I loved everything about it, the music, the decorations. I loved the chocolate. I loved that special films and TV that you get at Christmas time. And I'd marked out, you know, the Radio Times. I'd kind of marked that out long in advance so I knew what I was going to be watching when. I loved all the mystery around Santa Claus. Is he real? Isn't he? And of course, I loved the presents, and the Argos catalogue was also quite heavily marked out with the items that I hope Santa might bring along. Of course, as we get older, some of those aspects of Christmas are slightly less exciting, but perhaps there's still that special sense of joy and wonder at this time of year. Lots of people love Christmas time. It makes them feel nice, makes them feel kind of warm and fuzzy. And as part of that, a lot of people like the Christmas story. They love the nativity plays, the carol singing. But of course, if that message of the nativity is actually true, then it's more than just a little add-on to the festivities. At the heart of Christmas is a message that God himself has stepped into our world as a baby to show us what he's like, to rescue us from sin, and to be the King, the Lord, that we really need. And if that message is true, then it's more than just a nice story to kind of wheel out once a year to make us feel a bit nice and fuzzy. Now, if this message is true, then it's utterly life-changing. It's something that changes how we view everything about our world. And it's something not just to talk about once a year, but to actually devote our entire lives to. Of course, this morning, as a little later on, we witness a baptism. That's basically what Maya is going to be testifying to, isn't it? That this baby in a manger that we think about at Christmas time is more than just a nice story for once a year. He is the Lord. He's the Saviour. He's God himself, and he's worth devoting our lives to. And of course, if this message is true, that also means it's absolutely vital to be shared. It's not to be hidden away. And that's what we're reminded of in the passage we read a moment ago. As I said, we've been going through this book of Colossians in our morning services for a couple of months now. The book is a letter written from a guy called the Apostle Paul, one of the early church leaders, to a church in Colossae in modern-day Turkey. And we're now at the end of the series. And at first glance, the passage that we read doesn't seem very appropriate for 2 days before Christmas. Doesn't seem like the most Christmassy of passages, does it? But whilst this passage doesn't talk about that baby in a manger or the wise men or the angels and all of that, or the shepherds, actually the letter to the Colossians has talked a great deal about the identity of that baby in a manger. Who was Jesus Christ? And the letter's been very clear that he was God, that he was the one who can reveal God to us, that he is the Lord of all, supreme in all things, and that he is the one who can bring us back to God. And so now, as Paul closes his letter, he begins to talk about, well, how can we share this wonderful news with others? You might remember that's exactly what the shepherds did in the nativity story, isn't it? In the Christmas story, that they went and told everybody what they'd seen. And that's really how we should all be responding to the message of Christmas. This is good news, worth sharing. But how can we do it? What does it look like for someone like Maya testifying this morning about her faith in Jesus? And what does it mean for all of us who are Christians this morning to share this good news? Well, that's what this part of Colossians helps us to think about. I'm going to think this morning about spreading the good news. I'm going to think about watchful praying, clear speaking, and wise living. So let's start thinking about watchful prayer. Paul calls his hearers, verse 2, to continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. You know that feeling when you send perhaps an important text message or a letter or email, and you're just waiting for the response. You keep checking your phone, your letters, watching, expectant for the answer. And the more that we trust the person that we're contacting, the closer the relationship, the more expectant we are for that response. Well, Paul is calling us to that kind of expectancy for a response in our relating with God. So he talks about steadfast prayer. We're to keep going in prayer, not giving up. And he says, as we pray, we're to be watchful. We're to be expectant. How is God going to answer? You know, prayer is not something that we do just as a religious duty to earn God's favor. It's not just something that we do as a kind of therapy to make us feel better. No, when we pray, we're talking to God, and God hears our prayers. The Christian faith is not just wishful thinking. The message of Christmas, of that baby, God come down, it's not just a nice story, it's actually true. Christianity is something real. Something lived out in practice, so that when Christians pray, God hears and God answers. Now that's an incredible thing, isn't it? Something that Jesus Christ made possible, that baby in a manger, that we can be put into a right relationship with the God that made us. And we can relate to him, we can talk to him, hear from the God that made all things, holds all things together. And as we pray to him, no prayer request is too big. And I think that's why this watchful prayer is also linked with thanksgiving. Because it's as we pray with expectant hearts, watching, waiting for the answer, that we're then able to give thanks. Because we can see how God's responded. But what is it that we're actually to be praying about? Of course, we can pray about anything. God is interested in every aspect of our lives. But I think here in this passage, the emphasis seems to be on praying about sharing the gospel, the good news about Jesus. Paul asked them to pray for him, for us, that God would open up a door for the word of Christ, that is, the gospel. Now, I want you to take note of the fact that Paul, as he writes this letter, he is in prison. That becomes very clear in what he goes on to say. He's in prison for telling people about Jesus. Now, if you were in prison and you were asking somebody to pray for you, I expect quite high up your list of prayer points would be something like, please pray I would get out of here. I'm in prison. It's horrible in here. And so as Paul asks them to pray and he says, may God open us up a door, we might think that's what he means. He's praying, open up a door of the prison, you know, that we can get out, that I can get out. But he's not asking them to pray for that. Instead, he's asking for an open door for the word, the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. He's been put in prison for telling people about Jesus, and now he wants opportunities to be able to keep telling people about Jesus. And Christians today also need to pray for those open doors in this area, because it's such a wonderful message, such an important message, but it's not always easy to share, is it? Lots of people are very closed to the gospel in our days. They don't want to hear it. Lots of societies and cultures make it very difficult, in some cases even illegal, to tell other people about Jesus. And so we need to pray, God, open up those doors. Bring us opportunities. And so we do pray. And when we pray, we're expectant. We're watching for the answer. Because, you know, in my experience, praying for opportunities to share the gospel is one prayer that God especially delights to answer with a big Yes. You know, it happened to me just the other day, actually, this week, while I was preparing for this, that a workman was in our home doing something. I had no idea how I might talk to him about Jesus, but as I was talking about praying for an open door, I was praying for an opportunity. And before long, this guy was telling me about his religious upbringing. And that was an open door. I was able to share something about the difference between simply being religious and trusting in Jesus Christ. Now, I wasn't converted there and then in our house or anything like that. But it was a little opportunity to an open door to share something about the gospel, about Jesus Christ. You know, Christians often feel like failures in this area, telling other people about Jesus. But we're not to give up. God answers prayer, and he does open up doors. Why not pray for open doors, even over this Christmas time? Perhaps opportunities with friends and family to talk about the real meaning of Christmas. I think Christmas opens up lots of doors in itself. And let's pray that we would have those opportunities ongoing. And as you pray, be watchful for how God might answer, expectant for those opportunities to come. And of course, when those opportunities do come, we need to be clear, don't we? And that's what Paul talks about next. Let's next think about clear speaking. Paul says, pray that I would make it, that is the gospel, the message about Jesus Christ, clear, as he should. If you want to tell somebody some good news, or you want to warn somebody about something, it goes without saying, really, that you make it clear. That the news that most of us watch or read every day are an example of that, aren't they? They have information they wish to get across, and they seek to do it in a simple, straightforward way. They try not to leave out key pieces of information. They'll perhaps explain why the news is important, why it matters. They don't tend to go off on tangents about vaguely related subjects. They've got a point to get across, and they stick to it. We all know that's how we get news across. And yet somewhere along the line, lots of Christians have stopped making the good news about Jesus clear. Sometimes they've stopped telling people altogether. They just assume, well, as long as they live well and they pray, people are going to just get the gospel by osmosis or something like that. But the gospel is a message that needs to be heard and understood. We need to tell people. We need to open our mouths and do that. And when we do, we need to be clear. Perhaps we might be tempted to leave things out because they're a bit too controversial. Or perhaps we're just not ready because we're not expecting to talk about Jesus. So we kind of fumble our words, say something silly. Perhaps we end up waffling on about some sidetrack without really getting to the point about Jesus. And it's not just to be about, you know, this kind of having a rehearsed script that we parrot out when we get an opportunity. Now we've got to engage with people. Explain, why is this important? We need to avoid things like jargon. And if we do use jargon, explain, what does it mean? We need to be clear. That's partly why we need to be praying for these open doors, isn't it? So that we can share the gospel in a natural way, not in a kind of forced, awkward way. And of course, if we are praying for open doors, we're much more likely to be ready, expectant when those opportunities come. So with gospel clarity in mind, let me be clear this morning. Why is Christmas good news? Why is it worth celebrating? Well, let me just take a moment to try and explain for any here for whom all this is very new. You're not sure what all this Christian stuff is about. Well, the gospel is good news partly because the Bible warns us of some bad news, a problem. And that is that mankind is cut off from God because of sin. Now, sin is not just a list of bad things that we do. It's a description of our rejection of God, the attitude of our hearts. And the Bible says all of us are born in sin. As a human race, we've rejected the God who made us. We've turned our backs on him. And so now there's this broken relationship between us and God. And it's a broken relationship that can't be fixed by us. The problem is too big. We can't earn our way up to him. And the consequences of this rejection of God are going to be seen in eternity. The Bible is very clear about that, that God is going to judge sin. We've all got this incredibly strong sense of justice, don't we, built into us. And it comes from the fact that our God is a God of justice. He will punish sin. But we all deserve that punishment. That's the problem. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, that we die because of sin. And after that comes judgment. And the Bible describes a place called hell, where a place of punishment, which is where we all deserve to be. That's the bad news. But Jesus Christ, that baby in a manger, is the answer to our predicament. We can't get to God because of sin, but he can come to us. And Jesus Christ was God himself stepping down into our fallen, broken world as a man. He came to show us what God is like, and he came to bring us back to God. And ultimately, that happened at the cross. That's why Christians make such a big deal about Easter, because that baby in a manger that we remember at Christmas was born to die. He went to the cross for us. He died in our place. At the cross, he took the punishment that we deserve so that God can remain just while still forgiving our sin. And having died on the cross, he then rose again to new life, showing that he had defeated death and that he can offer us eternal life if we will turn from our rejection of God and instead trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior and as our King. That's the word of Christ. That's the good news about Jesus, the baby of Christmas, that he is the Savior and the King that we need, that he can rescue us if we will put our confidence in him. Now, it's not a particularly complicated message. In fact, you can summarize it in three words. Jesus is Lord. That's the shortest kind of gospel summary in the Bible. But it is a message which is very easily misunderstood or twisted or distorted. So this Christmas, if you're a believer, this is the message that we need to be praying for open doors to share and to be sharing it clearly when those opportunities come. And if you're just visiting us this morning, this is why Christmas is good news. And this is why Maya is testifying about it. This is the message that's changed her life, as we'll hear it in a little while. And this message that's changed countless other lives throughout the world and throughout history. It's a message that you desperately need to hear and understand. Well, we've thought about watchful prayer, clear speaking. Finally, in these verses, there's a call to wise living. Verse 5, we read, we're to walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. When I was a student in Manchester years ago, I was having a good conversation about Jesus with a friend from my halls one night. And I was explaining that gospel message, that it was true, it was life-changing, the conversation seemed to be going well. But the conversation came to a pretty abrupt end when he told me what had happened to him the other night. He said he found another guy from our halls who was professing to be a Christian. He found him passed out in a toilet, a cubicle, blind drunk. And he was wearing one of those what would Jesus do bracelets. I don't know if you remember, those were trendy at the time. WWJD, they used to say. And apparently he jokingly asked him, as this guy was throwing up later on, well, what would Jesus do if he was blind drunk throwing up in a toilet cubicle? I thought it was hilarious. And I really didn't know what to say from there. The conversation just stopped. Our lives have got to adorn the gospel, haven't they? People can spot a fake a mile off, and they don't like it. And so Christians, as well as speaking clearly, they also need to walk in wisdom towards outsiders, to those who aren't Christians. They've got to live in such a way that God is glorified and the cause of the gospel isn't hampered. And this wisdom will also mean we're wise about when and how we share the gospel. Paul says, verse 5, to be wise and to make the best use of the time. And one commentator that I read on this verse said that it marks a tension between that kind of new Christian who is often very urgent with the gospel. They want to make the best use of the time, but they're not always very wise in how they share it. And the danger that older Christians can fall into, in that they've got a bit more wisdom perhaps about how they speak of Christ, how they live, but they often lack that urgency. They're not making the best use of the time. But we're to be both, aren't we, according to verse 5? We're supposed to be wise and urgent. And we're also here that walking in wisdom will mean that our conversation gives glory to God. We've already talked a bit about speaking clearly. Now, we see that that doesn't mean that every time that we kind of see someone, we've got to reel off this prepared script on what the gospel is. It just means that our life and our conversation point people to Jesus. Paul says, let your speech always be gracious and seasoned with salt. We're not to be kind of edgy and judgmental with people. We're to be gracious as we point people to our God of grace. And we're to be just gracious generally in the way that we deal with people. We trust in a God of grace. We've been forgiven by grace. And so we're to extend that grace to others. And sadly, too often that's not the case. Christians can become a bit self-righteous. They forget that their salvation is all a gift from God. And they stop being gracious to others. Instead, they become quick to judge, to turn their nose up, quick to dismiss, quick to avoid. But no, Paul says we're to be gracious. We're to forgive because God forgave us. We're to love because God first loved us. And if our speech is gracious like that, well, how much more ready will people be to listen to what we've got to say? And he also says our speech is to be seasoned with salt. Now, there are various ideas about what exactly does this salty speech looks like. But generally, salt does two things. It adds flavor and it preserves. And our speech is to do the same. It has flavor. It isn't bland, dull, and interesting. Instead, what we say catches people's attention. Perhaps it's intriguing as we say something about this incredible news of Christmas. We don't just kind of monotone, parrot out a gospel script. We're to be winsome. We engage with people. We challenge people. And if our speech is filled with gospel truth, then it will also have that preserving effect of salt. Our speech won't spiral down into gossip, lies, hate, and all sorts of other speech which doesn't preserve, but instead destroys. And I don't think this gracious, salty speech is just about, you know, those gospel opportunities. This is just about our day-to-day dealing with people, our conversations, how we converse with grace, with flavor, with truth. And as we live like this, in wisdom, using the time well, speaking with grace and truth, the assumption at the end, verse 6, is that people are going to ask questions. They're going to be intrigued. They'll want to know, why are you different? And if you're living consistently, then you'll know how to answer. You won't have anything to be ashamed of or to try to explain away. You just have that clear gospel witness. Well, we don't really have time to cover Paul's kind of closing greetings to various people. They're very fascinating if you do want to sit down later and read through them. Other than to say that here is just a wonderful picture of what fellowship looked like in the early church. Paul is in prison. And yet his heart is for others, isn't it? He wants them to be encouraged. He wants them to know that others are praying for them, thinking of them. And he wants them to be a faithful witness for Jesus. You know, we see here that being a Christian is not something that you do on your own. We all need that fellowship, that community. And so Paul closes his letter, verse 18, asking them to remember his chains as he languishes in prison. Chains which, of course, today have long since rusted away. Paul now waits in glory for us who are trusting in that same Jesus Christ that can take us to be there as well. Well, let's conclude what we've thought about. We've seen this morning a bit of what it looks like to spread this good news of Christmas. And if you're here and you're not a Christian, I hope that you've seen something of why Christians do want to share this good news with you, why Christmas really is good news of great joy. And for those of us who are trusting in Jesus, who've come to believe that this baby in a manger of Christmas is our Lord and Saviour, well, we're called, like those shepherds to the Nativity stories, to tell others. This is news that's just too good to keep to ourselves. So this Christmas, let's pray for those open doors for the gospel, that we speak clearly, that we live wisely. And let's pray for each other like that too. And let's pray for Maya, as she makes this public declaration of her faith, that she would pray and speak and live like this. Let's help others to hear about this wonderful news of Christmas, that Jesus is the King that we need, the King who can save us from sin and bring us back to God. Amen. Amen. Well, let me pray for us now in response to that. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for what we've just heard from your word, and we do pray for open doors for the gospel over this Christmas time for many of us. We pray that you would help us to be clear when those opportunities come, not to shy away from talking about perhaps some of the more difficult parts of the gospel to share that might offend people. I pray you'd help us to be clear about why we need a Saviour, who Jesus is, the exclusive claims that he made. Lord, I pray that you would minister through the many people gathered here this morning in the coming weeks. Pray that you give us expectant hearts for how you might answer, and that you'd help us, Lord, in all of our dealing with other, with those around us, to be wise, to be gracious, to use the time well, and, Lord, to be those whose conversation isn't kind of dull and bland, but which is salty, which intrigues, which draws people to you, and which points people to the truth. And we pray that you would use us for your glory. Amen.